sync with the rest of those. It was supposed to be chapter 4. I incorrectly wrote chapter 5 on the bulletin insert, and that got projected. So you can read that later at home and fit that in there. You've probably heard the question asked many times. How do you see the glass? Half full or half empty? I'm not going to ask you your answer to that, but probably like me, you have wondered, what exactly are they trying to find out about me by asking that question? I'm not honestly one to stare at a glass partially full of something. But it's pretty clear that psychologists or whoever else is inquiring knows that when someone says it's half empty, that's a pessimistic or negative individual. Empty. It's always a negative word, isn't it? And half empty, apparently, now is also. I was left feeling empty. The gas tank is empty. I'm running on empty. We have an empty nest now. Those people actually might say that positively, but in a short time, they'll figure out that those who just left the nest come back and ask for money. Which leads me to the bank account. No need to comment on our feelings when that is empty. Even a child knows the sensation of an empty piggy bank. And we teach them from early on in the Mother Goose Book of Riddles. Old Mother Hubbard went to the cupboard to give her poor dog a bone. No dog food or even treats there, just a bone. But when she got there, the cupboard was bare. Did you know there's actually 12 verses to that rhyme? Thanks to Google, I discovered that. I don't have the Mother Goose Book of Rhymes. But I wanted to be sure that I got the words right to the first verse that I have memorized. Empty. But this is different, isn't it? Easter Sunday, this is the best empty ever. It's redefined the word. The empty tomb. He is not here. He is risen. Just as he said, come see the place where he was laid. The greeting that we habitually give on Easter Sunday, the Lord is risen, he's risen indeed, was not a custom in the scripture readings that we read this morning. The angel, the young man sitting where the body of Jesus had been, declared this. But the women who came, Peter and John later, there's different details in different gospel accounts, they didn't say the Lord is risen indeed. They wondered. They feared. They trembled. They ran off. It's hard to believe that Resurrection Sunday in the city of Jerusalem is a quiet day. A lot of hustle and bustle around Passover that week, and certainly around the trial and crucifixion of the Lord. Saturday, what the Jews called the Sabbath, would always be a quiet day. It was a time to go to synagogue for reflection, to not work, to not do hardly anything. But this Sunday, the triumphant day, people would learn later. We know triumphant days. The one I remember earliest in my life was July 20th, 1969. That is the day that Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin left Apollo 11 and descended and walked on the moon. I'm not really sure what's so triumphant about that. Honestly, 40-some years later, in my cynical, sometimes heart, I look back and say, and as a taxpayer, really was that so important? If you lived through the Cold War, old enough for that, you know the main thing was not walking on the moon, was it? It was getting there before the Russians, because we were concerned about that. But how triumphant was the feeling in our nation that we could honestly have someone leave this planet, encircle the moon, go down there, land, and come back safely. Remember watching this live at my Uncle Dave's house in Marshalltown, Iowa. Our family was there returning from vacation. My Uncle Dave was an engineer, and he was explaining to my father, and as a 12-year-old, I sat there just enraptured with all his information about G-forces and thrust and orbit and zero gravity and things I had never heard of. And my father pretended to be very interested, but I kind of doubt that he was and didn't understand it either. But I know that we were all giddy with excitement. This is happening, and somehow we're watching it live. It seemed that the whole world was watching, because we had triumphed. There are smaller triumphs in life. Graduation day. Maybe I don't know everything in the future, but I know what's past, and I'm glad to be walking away from that. A promotion at work. Your team wins the championship. Your band takes the trophy. Your wedding day. We have all kinds of moments where we celebrate something that's a mark in our life. Jesus talked about that in Luke chapter 15. He talked about this in parables. Luke put them together all in one chapter. The first tells of a shepherd who lost one of his sheep. Then a woman who lost one of the 10 silver coins she had. And finally, a man who had two sons and he lost one. And each of the parables ends this way. But when it was found, the son, the sheep, the coin, doesn't matter. There was rejoicing. And they announced and called together everyone and said, celebrate, rejoice with me. This is what we do when there's big news. But this day, the big news day, for all of history, only a few knew the gospel that day. The good news, it was pretty muted. No fanfare, no press. There's no lights and camera. No interviews, no paparazzi. And what a contrast from earlier in the week. Not only the triumphal entry on Sunday that we talked about last week, Palm Sunday, but when Jesus is falsely accused and unjustly tried, even the trial violated most of their laws. They weren't allowed to meet in the middle of the night for any reason, the Sanhedrin. There's a pretty good-sized group for that. When he's condemned to die before Pilate, there's a large crowd there. And when he's raised up to be crucified between two thieves, visible to a multitude, any passerby that wanted to could watch, even from a distance. It wasn't by accident that the Romans put the place of crucifixion on a hill. Let everyone in Israel, understand that when you disobey the law, these are the consequences. The horrible day, public, for all to see. But strangely, the undoing of death, the resurrection, is away from the crowd, almost private, seemingly hidden. There are no eyewitnesses. We don't actually know that the young man sitting there who said the Lord is risen, that he witnessed it. He didn't say that he had. He just said, the Lord is not here. You can see where he was laid. The guards, of course, knew the news. We don't believe they had seen the resurrection either. You can look at Matthew's account of the gospel in chapter 28. The Jewish leaders, remembering that Jesus said he would rise from the dead, had feared a scandal, and so they put a stone over the door, which was customary, and they mounted a guard and sealed it. And when the body disappeared, these men were paid to tell a lie. The gospel is that way, isn't it? Good news is always that way. Embraced by some and feared by others. For what is good news for kingdom followers? Destroys the status quo and demands change. In Mark's gospel, we find devoted women. The Sabbath was over. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. These women and some others, the Gospels tell on various accounts throughout the chapters, accompanied Jesus and the 12 disciples. Remember, there weren't motels, very common in that day. There weren't roadside restaurants. Jesus wasn't widely known at the beginning of his ministry. And so there was a group who followed him, who apparently helped, who cared for them, who did cooking, their laundry. Those things aren't said. But these are part of these women who followed and served this group for 3 years. And they're doing here this day a task, not even of their own concern. This should have been done by family. But intriguingly, there's no notice of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers in the immediate hours and days after the crucifixion. But we notice them worried about a task that was already cared for, and another one which did not need to be done at all. Who will roll the stone away? They apparently had concluded they would not be capable of doing that. And this was a common thing, to put a stone at the entrance to a burial cave. Remember, Jesus wasn't buried there alone. Caves would be hewn out in those days and various burial rooms be carved out. And in the early days, after a burial, a stone would be put on the outer covering because the stench of rotting human flesh was quite overpowering. Matthew 27, it says that they sealed this and put a guard so that even if someone could have moved the stone, they would have known it had been violated. John chapter 11, you remember that when Jesus got to Bethany, after the death of his friend Lazarus, and said, "Remove the stone." And Martha, the sister, said, "Lord, it's been 4 days. There's going to be a horrible odor." So these women bring spices, which would not remove, but would somehow cover over, would minimize the rotting smells of death. They discovered they didn't need to remove the stone, and they didn't need the spices at all that they had brought, which were quite expensive, actually. They find an empty tomb. The spices are only for the dead. And there's no one dead in this tomb at all. They don't see Jesus alive, but they're told the good news. What a reflection of our lives. Worrying about tasks that have already been cared for and that we couldn't do anyways. How can I make it right? What can I do to be saved? What can I give in exchange for forgiveness? How could God overlook my sins and my wrongs? How could I ever convince Him to love and accept me? The good news of the gospel is those things have already been cared for by Christ. Amen? And if they had not been, I still couldn't do them. A lot of our energy is spent on efforts like these women who brought a can of Febreze to the tomb that day. "Ladies, he's not here. I'm not sure who you are, young man. Thanks for that nice speech, but could you give us a little room here? We need to throw some spices around and care for the bed." The bed. "Mary, there's not actually an odor here." What I was saying, ladies, is Jesus is not here. See the cloths that have been folded up? He's risen. Don't just stare at the empty tomb and gawk. Go and tell someone about this. Empty, the word has changed. For once, it's positive. This is now the best word ever. Beyond belief, indescribable joy. But are you ready for an empty tomb? Already the cross has made demands on us, hasn't it? We can't just look at the cross and not make a response. We need to repent, to confess, to take sin seriously. And resurrection demands that we believe. Demands that we tell others, that we spread the news. It demands joy, that we abandon our sorrow and dejection. Demands walking away from trusting in our religious habits, as if we were spraying Glade on a decaying body. It demands that we live a new life. There's no need to come back to the tomb and double check. One of the other gospel writers says that when the women got to the disciples and told them, they thought they were mad. Who knows what happens when you send three ladies out to the tomb? They imagined that. So what then? If the tomb is really empty? Not sure how many of you have worked in your life with if-then statements. I actually took a computer course in high school, which is intriguing because there weren't computers then. Or there was one at the university about the size of this room. And we hooked up by a telephone thing. It's a little too complicated to tell about. But it was actually a math course. And we worked with something called the Beginner's All-Purpose Symbolic Instruction Code, or known by an acronym, BASIC. And I know there's computer programmers here who know about that. And the software or programs are written by if-then statements that are mathematical equations. If this is true, then that is true. If this happens, then this must happen. It seems to me that the resurrection is one of these if-then statements. If the tomb is empty, and if you trust in the Jesus who rose and lives, then it follows that your life should be full. Am I right? I'm not ignoring the world we live in. I know Jesus said to his disciples, in this world you'll have trouble, of course. But he did not say that's all you'll have. And he said, I've come to bring abundant life. We just went through a series recently about the Spirit and discovered this is the norm in the Spirit-filled life. Fullness. Not a little bit of God, not a small dash like we add seasoning to a recipe. But fullness overflowing. So if the tomb is empty and my life is empty, it seems like I'm not understanding the gospel. Because that can't just be historical fact. It has to be life changing. It has to make a difference. In computer language, that's basic. So don't limit your celebration to what happened in Palestine 2,000 years ago. I'm not minimizing the importance of that. But I'm leaving this for us to chew on this week. If you're ready for the empty tomb, you have to be ready for a full life. Amen? So fullness. The empty tomb wasn't filled, but all of life was filled. God had accomplished his purpose. Jesus, who facing that agony, had said, Father, if there's some way for this to be accomplished, some other way, and saw there was not, and said, not my will, but yours be done. And emptied himself so that our lives can be full. So this question, are you ready for the empty tomb, is really, are you ready for a life of fullness? Let's talk to the Father about this, shall we? We understand, Lord, that This is not hypothesis we're discussing. We're not saying if the Lord Jesus is risen. That is not profound faith on our part. Even unbelievers trusting historical documents can declare with ease and profound certainty, a man named Jesus of Nazareth really did live and die and was raised from the dead. There is irrefutable proof about that. What our faith needs is to understand and embrace how that affects our life. So we're just saying in humility, forgive us for proclaiming this amazing truth and living as if it were still hypothesis. Forgive the days we have said he is risen and I am fallen and defeated. He's risen and I don't have any victory. He's risen and I'm not so sure about my future. You know in your spirit, our hearts, we're in very different places. Some of us overflowing with profound certainty today, and some struggling and questioning and are asking by your Spirit, help us to understand the ramifications of declaring this truth that our God left an empty tomb. And we're pleading with you for a life of fullness that declares that truth. And this we pray in the strong and powerful name of the Lord, who could not be held back even by a stone cave with a boulder rolled across the door. And our hearts say hallelujah. Amen. Stand together as we proclaim with great joy, Christ the Lord is risen today.